All right, good evening.
Good
to see you tonight. I hope everybody's having a good week. We want to continue tonight our study of blind spots of sin. Once again, we have been talking about certain sins that, for whatever reason, a lot of the time, they're sins that we as Christians are guilty of, but we, for whatever reason, we don't seem to recognize them and don't even realize it sometimes that we're guilty of these kinds of sins. We talked about speech week one, and a lot of the things, you know, most of us probably get that things like yelling and anger and cursing and things like that are a sin, but complaining, criticism, grumbling, things like that. Those are sins as well. And really, one of the probably the biggest blind spots for a lot of Christians is because we just naturally complain. We don't like something, we complain. We don't like something somebody's doing, we criticize them. And I'll be honest with you. Last night I preached at Wesley Meadows. And it was really strange, the passage, because it was not a passage that I would normally preach there. And it was Philippians 2, verses 14 through 16, and I called it the power of contentment. And I just thought, this is just, you know, really a strange message. I preach generally more evangelical messages there. And so anyway, but you know, after sharing God's word last night, I don't think I've ever gotten as much feedback and response there to God's word in those discussions. And so obviously it was a pretty common thing, and we know that. Complaining is, and I'll share this with you, complaining, that's something that I shared with them last night. It was a statistic that said, some study that shows, and I know studies are subjective, but study that showed the average person complains around 30 times a day. And if you multiply that, I mean, it can be anything from, boy, that alarm goes off, and sometimes I complain a little bit. But you know what? I shouldn't be complaining, should I? Because the alarm went off. And I'm waking up the new day to turn that alarm off. But I think, oh, I won't get up today. I don't want to go today. But 30 times a day, and you multiply that time 365 days a year, time the average lifespan of a person in America, and that comes out to be 865,050 complaints. And I thought, 865,050 complaints, that's a lot of complaining. And but it's very clearly in God's Word, Philippians 2, 14. Do all things, A-L-L, all things, without grumbling or disputing. And grumbling and disputing is the essence of complaining. And so so we talked about that the week one, about speech and the sins of the blind spots of our speech. The second week, we talked about the blind spot of how we respond to a personal offense. The question we asked that night, is it a sin for our feelings to get hurt? Is it a sin for our feelings to get hurt? Here's basically what we say. It depends on how we respond, because here's the truth. We are commanded by God to forgive. He never says, give it a little time, be mad a little while, and then forgive. He says, forgive one another as Christ and Jesus forgave you. And so here's what we said. It's not an offense, it's not a sin to be offended. But apart from immediate forgiveness, it becomes a sin, because we're disobeying the Word of God. And so at that moment, and here's what we define as a sin. The second that a personal offense changes our relationship with the person who has offended us and or God, it is a sin. If somebody offends us and says, I'm going to withdraw my love from them in a little way, not going to speak to them as friendly, not going to like their post on social media, I will show them. Sometimes I'm not going to show up for church. Boy, I'll really show them. Boy, they're really showing them, aren't they? it's our response to personal offense. We're commanded to forgive immediately. And when we don't, it becomes a sin. That was the second one. Number three, tonight, the blind spot of sin, we're going to look at partiality and prejudice. Partiality and prejudice. Key verse here is James 2, verse 1. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. The word partiality here actually refers to exalting someone strictly on an external, superficial basis, such as appearance, race, wealth, position, and social status. And here's the deal. This is why I've got this slash here, partiality, prejudice. When we are partial to one person or group, conversely, we are being prejudiced against another person or group. That they're hand in hand, right? We show partiality to one person or group, we're going to show prejudice to another one. And so to be partial or to be prejudiced is a sin because it's to disobey the concise, clear commandment that's given to us in James chapter 2, verse 1, and as well as other commandments that we'll talk about over the next few minutes. And this commandment in James 2, verse 1, and it is in the form of commandment, by the way. It's an imperative in the original language. It's a command. This commandment, like every other command in Scripture, is a commandment of God. And to disobey any commandment of God is to commit a sin. And so to show partiality, prejudice, it is a sin. You know, through the years, the church has been guilty of partiality and prejudice. And a lot of the time, it hasn't always even realized that it was committing a sin in doing so. Now, let me say this. Ignorance is never an excuse for sin. Ignorance is never an excuse for sin. God's not going to say, well, you just didn't know better, so, you know, that's all right. It's not really a sin. Ignorance is never an excuse for sin. And this is why we're doing that study in the first place, to try to consider some sins that are clearly defined in Scripture, but that are often overlooked and misconceived or misunderstood by Christians who commit them. And let's just start off the bat. Let's just jump right into this tonight by begin by addressing the greatest example of the church being blind to the sin of partiality and prejudice. Your first statement here, the greatest blind spot in the history of the American church was the acceptance of the sin of slavery. I don't think there's any arguing this at all. I don't think there's any way of looking at this because over 100 years, the church in America was guilty of either actively participating in the sin of slavery or passively participating. What I mean by passively? It refused to stand in opposition against slavery. And even if it didn't actively participate, for the most part, the church was silent on this issue. Now, remember this. This is important. We not only sin through the things that we say and do, but we can also sin through the things we don't say or do, right? Right? It's often referred to as the sin of omission. James chapter 4, verse 17. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is a sin. And the truth is, for a long time, the church in America was guilty of practicing partiality and prejudice, either directly or indirectly, with regards to the sin of slavery. I don't know how many of you knew this, but our own convention, the Southern Baptist Convention, was formed in 1845. And people will tell you, oh, it was over missions. It was over slavery. Specifically, it was over the issue of whether someone who owned a slave could be appointed to missionary service. That's why people will come and say, oh, it was over missions. we wanted to be more missions than them, but that was not the actual reason. And so it was over the fact of whether or not they could point slaves. So there was a separation from the Northern Baptist churches and the Southern Baptist churches. And we praise God those days have passed for this convention. We've got other battles we've been discussing, but for the most part, that issue is passed. But here's the deal. Obviously, slavery was eventually abolished, but the church has not always done a very good job of promoting and practicing principles with regards to the subjects of partiality and prejudice. And here's the greatest tragedy of all when it comes to this sin, like the every other sin, but specifically with this sin. The greatest tragedy of the sin of partiality and prejudice is its impact on the gospel message and the gospel witness for Christians and churches. Sometimes we take a stand, and the place that we take a stand is between an unbeliever and salvation. And we're standing as a direct obstacle between someone coming to Christ. I've shared this before, but I grew up very, very sheltered. As a result, I was pretty naive. Thankfully, we were not taught prejudice in our home, but it was all around us. And because I was so sheltered and naive, I didn't always fully comprehend what was going on around us. It never hit me that our neighborhoods were segregated, our schools were segregated, that our churches were segregated until later. And so I never fully understood the extent of what was going on. But when I was 12 years old, I experienced, at least in a way that I could understand it, extreme prejudice in one of its ugliest forms. It took place in the church. I had been saved since I was 9. And I mean, I'm not sitting here trying to paint a picture. I'm just saying God had just done some very powerful things in my life and showed me some very powerful things. And I understand. I pray to have the type of faith sometimes that I had when I was 9, because it was what the scripture calls a childlike faith, just completely trusting. It's not marred by the hardness that happens as adults, as we kind of lose our innocence as we go through life and we see the wickedness of the world and we see the problems in the world. So been saved about 3 years, and we were in church one Sunday morning, and it was right after the service, at the end of the summer. And that summer, some of the people in the church had gone out, and they were doing backyard vacation Bible schools. And so this particular Sunday, a young boy and his mother had come into the church. They just happened to be black. Now, I didn't think anything about it. During the invitation, the young boy, who was probably about 8 or 9 years old, came forward during the invitation to give his life to Christ. And didn't think anything about it until the pastor who got up, and the pastor who was there was very, very, I was very, very close to him. We had a very close relationship for a 9-year-old in that, and I shared this recently. When I first started seminary, I really started thinking about the impact he had on my life, and I called him one day to thank him for all that he'd done for me and how he'd impacted my life. And I just remember he broke out crying, and he said, and I'm going to tell you, there's no telling how many people he impacted their lives. I know for a fact. And this is not an indictment on them, but it broke my heart that what he said. He said, you know, he said, I've never had anybody ever call and tell me that. And he about 3 months later, he passed away. And I was so thankful that I called him. But he was a pastor. And so this was the setting. We're sitting there that morning. And so this young boy comes forward and says, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. And the pastor gets up and he says, he comes today to give his life to Christ, to follow that in baptism. All in favor say aye.
Aye.
And the next statement he said had always been a formality. All those against say nay. And I had never heard a nay until that day. And I don't know why it happened this way, but it was almost like, and I'm standing there thinking nothing. I'm thinking, oh, you know, somebody's getting saved. Somebody's coming to church. And all of a sudden, there's these voices. And I remember, I just happened to be looking there. I know exactly where I was sitting in our church. And I just happened to be looking across at the angle, and I remember seeing some of the men whose voices, their mouths opened and spoke. And it was some of the men that I looked up to as a young boy and respected their walk with the Lord. And listen, understand what I'm saying. This was my fault. But I allowed that to impact my spiritual walk for the next 10 years plus. It's not their fault. I didn't understand that. I had taken everything in my childlike faith that word, that everything that I had been told, everything that these adults were teaching me in God's word was true, and that we all believed it and we all practiced it. And then for the first time I saw that, wait a minute, why are these people going against what they've been teaching me? And I allowed it. I didn't go talk to my mom, my dad, as I should have. I didn't go talk to my pastor. They ended up removing the pastor. My pastor ended up resigning, the guy that I was so close to. Our youth pastor, our music pastor, all over one young boy who wanted to give his life to Christ. But I praise God that in the power of God that healing and reconciliation is possible. Because I'm going to tell you, the same community that I'm talking about now is one of the most diverse communities I know of. People of different races and ethnicities live in the same neighborhoods. They go to the same schools. They go to the same churches. This same church that over 30 years ago turned down a boy who wanted to come be part of the body of Christ, but after giving his life to Christ, has people of different races and ethnicities who serve in leadership positions in that church by the grace of God and the power of God. Now, I'm not saying that community it's all good, right? I'm not saying that there's not a long way to go, just like every other community. What I'm saying is there's been a lot of change in the last 30 years. And a lot of, it's all by the grace of God. It's all by the power of God. And so here's my point. We need to continue moving forward as the church. And to do that, we have to commit ourselves to the teaching and practice of the biblical principles regarding partiality and prejudice. Okay, so what I want to give you is five biblical truths regarding these two things for us to always remember. And I know that I just focus on the racial component of this, but listen, don't just focus on that one. Yes, it's huge, but don't focus on that and forget all the other partial prejudice. But somebody, the way they dress, this person is wealthy, this person has a certain status in the community, this person, whatever it is, we got to be careful about this. But five things very quickly tonight I want to show you that we should keep in mind on this. First of all, the truth that all mankind is made in the image of God. All mankind is made in the image of God. Now, yes, this image has been marred, but we are still in the image of God. We'll talk about that. Genesis 1:27 says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, to be made in the image of God, what does that exactly mean? Let me just tell you, very simply, what it means is that human beings, more than any part of God's creation, is like God in that we have the ability to possess some of the same characteristics or attributes of God. Now, once again, it's been marred by the fall, but we still have some of these attributes. Sometimes it's referred to as communicable attributes. In other words, now, once again, to a lesser degree, God is infinitely love. You and I have the ability to love like God, Not to the degree of God, but like God. We are the only creatures that have the ability that can share that characteristic with God. And specifically as Christians, when we are saved and the Holy Spirit pours, when God comes into our hearts, Romans 5 says that the love of God is poured into our hearts. And when that happens, we have the ability to love like God. That's a communicable attribute. Now, we're not omnipotent. We don't share that attribute with God. That's an incommunicable attribute. But there's communicable ones there. We can express justice and grace and mercy and wisdom. We have mind and will and intellect. Those attributes that we share. So, like, there's no other creature. Okay? There's no other creature. And this is where so many get these things wrong. Where an organization like PETA may say human beings and animals are on the same level. They're wrong. Because only man was created in the image of God. And given the creation mandate, given authority over the earth, and once again, some of that dominion has been passed to Satan, but still that is God's will. So to be prejudiced against someone because of, we said, appearance, race, wealth, position, or social status is to try to rob that person of their exalted status as a divine image bearer. And so this is one reason that it's a sin, one reason it's wrong, okay? So all mankind is made in the image of God. Secondly, all mankind is spiritually equal, both in sin and salvation. And you're in one or the other. Okay, there's no other options, okay? You're either in sin or you're in salvation. When we show partiality, when we are prejudiced, we exalt some and we put others down, right? But what we have to understand is we are spiritually equal both in our sin and salvation. Two verses. First of all, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In the eyes of God, there's just righteous and unrighteous. There's nothing else. And all mankind, regardless of what color their skin may be, no matter how much money they might have or make, or no matter how powerful they are, the bottom line is we all came into this world guilty of sin and deserving of hell. Spiritually equal in our sin. Not a difference, and I don't care how much money, what size house we lived in, what our parents did, what color, what race, what ethnicity, whatever it is, we are spiritually equal in our sin. Now, basically, we're all in the same boat. We're all in the same boat. We are born in this world and as equals in our spiritual and moral bankruptcy. There's nothing good in us, Romans 3:10. There's none righteous, no, not one. And it goes on through there, and it just gets worse and worse. Our tongues are like poison. We're swift to shed blood. There's all kind of things there, and it says all. And 3:10 leads to 3:23 that says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we're all equal in that, and that we are morally and spiritually bankrupt, and that we come to this world with the desperate need of the grace, the mercy, the forgiveness, and the salvation of God. We are much more like than we are different. No matter where we were born, no matter who we were born to. And not only are we equal in our sin, but Scripture also teaches that we're equal in our salvation. Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's no male, female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, in salvation, we don't lose our identity in our gender or ethnicity or vocation. But our first in our primary, our most important identity from that moment on is our identity in that we are united with Christ. In other words, as a child of God, that is the greatest and the first identity from that point on. Some people will express this truth this way. You ever heard it said that the ground is level at the cross? That's true. We come in need of condemned before God and as sinners and needing the same grace from God. We're all equal in the sin that condemns us, and we are equal in the grace that saves us. And so we're spiritual equals in both our sin and our salvation. Number three, there's great spiritual power and blessings in relational reconciliation and unity. Let me say that one again. That's a mouthful. There is great spiritual power and blessings in relational reconciliation and unity. Two passages here. And I've never thought about this, and I took some of this stuff and adapted it, okay? I'm going to tell you that up front, but here's what I've never really thought about. And this was not this something that that came to me, but that someone had pointed out. But the separation of people was the curse of Babel. Remember the story of Babel? The people came together in Genesis 11, and they were going to be, it's going to be a one world, one government. They were going to build this great tower, basically. And so God said, separate them. Okay, made them talk different languages, where Babel came from. Somebody read that story, Genesis 11, verses 7 through 9. Okay, here's what the observation was I'd never thought about. The separation of people was the curse of Babel. That happened in Genesis 11. And then we fast forward through history from that point forward. It's very early in human history. And then we get to the New Testament. We get to the Gospels and the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 1, the Lord sends back to the Father, and he tells his disciples, go and make disciples of all nations. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. While the separation of people is the curse of Babel, here's what this writer said. He said, the reconciliation of people is the gift of Pentecost. And I like that. But somebody read Acts chapter 2, this passage here, and look. When you get to the places, just read through it quickly and confidently, and nobody will know the difference. So you got these two stories, right? In Genesis 11, we see the people sin and the people are separated. Sin brought separation. In Acts chapter 2, we see the gospel proclaimed and people from all over the world are reconciled to one another. And so likewise, our desire should be to move toward the direction of the blessing of Pentecost rather than the judgment of Babel. You know, I believe this. I believe this from personal experience. I believe, and you got to be careful when somebody starts talking about personal experience, but I think there's scripture that backs it up, okay? But I believe to some degree, at least, that there is spiritual power, or the same spiritual power, or to a degree of it, that was experienced at Pentecost, that same kind of power is experienced every time a diverse group of people come together united in worship. I'll give you some examples of this. Just in the midst of being called into the ministry before I had surrendered, there was a lot of things that God did that 10 months that I tried to say no. But one of the pivotal nights was when we were at Baptist Union Mission, and just going there, and this was more about, because Memphis Union Division, let me just say this, is very diverse. You know, that there's white, black, Asians, Hispanic, everybody. I mean, homelessness is across all the races. And so we were in there, and we were talking to a lot of the guys before, and I've shared this before, but one of the guys asked us, said, you know, this is your first time here? And I thought, it must have been pretty evident that I was the first time there, and it was. And he said, well, let me ask you something. He wasn't in the program there. He was actually one of the homeless guys that was sitting behind us. And he said, what is your impression of, and how he said it was, of the element here? What's your biggest surprise of the element here? And it's really, that'd been a really interesting question. I had no way to answer it if I hadn't already had it on my mind. And I said, I had talked to a lot of those guys going into this and heard their stories, and just there were so many things that I heard that their lives sounded just like mine up to a certain point. And then something happened, or the choice they made, and theirs went this way and led to their situation. And I told him, I said, the biggest surprise is there's not that much difference. You know, we're so much more sane than we are different. And then my friend said, what do you think about the people who come and volunteer? What do you think the biggest? And he basically was real quick to say, I think some people do it to truly, they're sincere. I think some people come do it so they can go back to their church and said, I went down to Memphis Union Mission. I went and served those people. And boy, it struck me down, because that's kind of the reason I had gone that night. But anyway, that night when we began to worship, that turned into worship time. And there was just something, I mean, something that I had never really experienced that night. And once again, I've got to be careful about personal experience and emotional things, but there was just a spirit in that room that I had never, to be honest with you, I had never worshiped in such a diverse room before until that night. And I'll tell you this, it's been repeated. Again, we had the National Day of Prayer. The community used to have one. Now they're kind of separated in different communities, but they used to have one up in South Haven, a big church there. It used to be Trinity, but now it's Brown Baptist. And there would be a time one night I was at one, and I think there was three people that were supposed to meet me there, and they all got caught up with various issues. So I was already there, and so they got a point where the speaker said, I just want you to go find somebody. Go find somebody that you don't know, that looks different than you, that you know, whatever, and just get together and just start praying together. And so they're just looking across that room, and just the worship that night was, once again, was just a very powerful, powerful thing. And I'll tell you, too, another thing that on the mission trip to Dominican Republic, you know, we couldn't read a lot of those, the words of a lot of the songs. We'd recognize some of the music, but still, there's something special. There was something, there's just a great blessing in it until we got to Alleluia. Alleluia is the universal song across all languages, Alleluia, and we sang that, but once again, there was just something, and here's why I believe, okay, and this is okay, well, you're just talking about personal experiences. I believe the reason there's such power in that kind of worship is when people come across divisions and are united together in worship, it is a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because we who were once divided from God in our sin are united in Christ. And so I think that's what makes that kind of worship so special. And so that's, I think there's the spiritual blessings on that. Number four, partiality and prejudice is a violation of the second greatest commandment. Somebody read Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40. Pretty simple, right? Somebody asked Jesus, what are the two greatest commandments? He didn't tell a parable. He told us the two greatest commandments. Number one, to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, your mind. And then that's the great and the first commandment. The second just is like it. Now the word is about loving and loving your neighbors, yourself. And these two commandments to be in all the law and prophets. In other words, the whole Bible. Here's what he's saying. If you wrap up everything from Genesis to Revelation, it comes down to these two commandments. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And love your neighbors, yourself. That's it. That's what the Bible's about. If anybody ever asks what the Bible's about, this is it. It's what Jesus tells us. No one can honestly say that to show partiality or prejudice to someone is to treat our neighbor like we want to be treated, right? I mean, that's just not. And so we're not loving the way we're commanded to do. And I'll say this again. The kind of love that we are commanded to love in Matthew 22 is more fully defined in 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 and 7 describes the kind of love that we're to have for each other, to have for our neighbor that Jesus commanded us in Matthew 22. Somebody read this, these verses 4 through 7. You can't believe all things and you can't hope all things about others when you believe the worst about others. And when you live your life fueled by prejudice and animosity and misguided perceptions. Adrian Rogers used to say that these two greatest commandments, Matthew 22, 36 through 40, he said, if these are the two greatest commandments, then it stands reason that the two greatest sins is to disobey those two greatest commandments. And so if partiality and prejudice is a violation of the second greatest commandments, it's one of the greatest sins. But I would imagine most of us don't think of it that way. Most people, and like I said, some of it I think is clear to us. But when we start showing partiality to people, and I'm going to tell you, you want to talk about how small the sin could be, at least in our minds. The example in Scripture is given that when wealthy people came into worship, they were giving them the best seats. It wasn't just yelling names at people. It was showing partiality because of their status, their social status. And so we need to be aware of these sins, and it's a very serious sin. And the final thing, the fifth truth with regard to these is partiality, prejudice, has the same spiritual nature as murder. What am I talking about? We've already said that the sin is a violation of the second commandment, which is to love our neighbors ourselves. And so to violate that, to not love our neighbor, to not love, to withdraw love, we said this, to withdraw the love that we are commanded to have is a form of hatred. And we're told in Scripture what hatred. Verse John 3:15 says this, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. You know, sadly, when we hate, or we can hate without even realizing it. Because hate doesn't always turn into an outward, explicit anger. And so a lot of times we hate, even when we don't remember. We talked about it earlier and talked about it a couple of weeks ago. Sometimes when we offend, when we respond the wrong way to personal offense, we play the victim. My feelings have been hurt. But what we're really doing is we're getting angry. We're withdrawing our love from that person. And to withdraw love is a form of hatred. And so the same thing here, when we show partiality or prejudice, we're withdrawing our love, and it's a form of hate. And we don't recognize that as being hate sometimes. But he says here that when you hate, you commit murder in your heart. When we have this type of hate, the partiality and prejudice, it's like we're saying to someone or some group, you know, I wish you weren't around. We're saying to people that, you know, you're what's wrong with the world. And it would be better without people like you. Now, that's hate. But it sounds very eerily similar to murder. I don't want you here. The world would be better. You're the problem with this world. And you don't deserve to be here in the same blessings and grace that I receive. And so I would just want to just encourage us to all to take this and these other blind spot sins into consideration. Look at these scriptures and continually just examine our heart and pray that God will bring revelation to us and discernment to us when we are guilty of these sins and so we can repent. I mean, you know, a lot of people, we don't like to talk about sin a lot. We don't like to hear about sin a lot, but it all starts with sin. Salvation starts with sin. Sanctification starts with sin. Sin is what separates us from God. Sin is what separates us from the greatest blessings of God. Sin is what can separate others from God. That was one of the points I made last night about complaining is, when an unbeliever hears, sees somebody who's just continually griping and complaining, they can say, you know, I don't want any of that. I think I'll just take a pass on Jesus because that's one of the most miserable people I've ever seen. And tragically, a lot of times Christians are some of the most miserable people. It's amazing that so many Christians walk around defeated when we're supposed to live in the greatest victory. And so we need to be aware of these sins and just pray that God will reveal them to us and that we will repent from them and that we will come back to Him. All right?